What beautiful gospel truth in these words. To those who have sought thee, thou never says no. It's an amazing thing we see here in Jeremiah chapter 7. That's where I want to return to. Jeremiah chapter 7, because as we're going to review, the people of Jeremiah's day were exceedingly wicked and had been wicked in their sins for generations upon generations upon generations. And yet we hear God call them. We hear God call them, and he calls them in this text. He calls us, because this text is written for his church, the people of his temple. He calls them, and he calls you, and he calls me to living faith. Have you ever had false hope? I know it's a rhetorical question, because I know that you have. All of us at one time or another, probably several times, the older we get, all of us in some way or another have put our hopes in something that it's not going to work out. It's not going to happen. False hope. That's what this text is all about. Because the people in Jeremiah's day, just like the people, many people in the church today, are living in false hope. A false hope is something that you want to be true, even when the facts tell you it's not going to happen. It's not true. And as I was thinking about this week, I was reminded, and some of you know this story, but it's the best application I can think of. A couple of years ago, my oldest son Sam and I were driving down to Thief River in March 2008. And that was a cold year. We had about 3.5-4 feet of snow still on the ground. It was still well below zero. And we get past Middle River, and we see this young man, about 21, 22, in this broken-down old sedan. I mean, it really was a rust bucket, pulled over on the side of the snow, and he's standing out there, no jacket on, nothing. It's like 10 or 15 below zero. So we pull over, because you know a man can get killed up here, out in the weather, 15 below zero with no jacket on. So we pull over, and as we look at this guy's car, he had blown out his right rear tire. And no wonder, I couldn't believe it. As I walked up to his car, all of his tires had thread showing through them. The cord, this kid had run those tires past bald. The cord was sticking out. No wonder he blew a tire. So I say, well, okay, I'll help you. We had an extra parka in the car. We put a parka on him. We said, look, where's your tire jack? He goes, I don't know. I didn't even know how to change the tire on this car. That kid was traveling on false hope. He was hoping that car would get him where he wanted to go. And he's lucky it didn't kill him. Usually, when we're traveling on false hope, it's because we don't want to make a change in our life that the facts require. This boy needed to buy new tires for that car, but he didn't want to pay for them. So those are the facts. He either needs to buy new tires or he needs to stop driving that car. But he didn't, and he paid for it. Fortunately, it didn't cost him his life. We don't want to make a change in our life to meet the facts. President Adams spoke to the country, it was before he was president, at the beginning of the Revolutionary War, while the country was coming to grips with the reality of the coming war with England, and he said this. He said, facts are stubborn things. And whatever your wishes may be, or whatever your inclinations are, or whatever the dictates of your passions may be, they will not alter the facts. And I would add to that, they don't alter the consequences either. Now, in today's scripture, we find God calling his people not to be living in false hope. But also we see God calling his people to change our lives to fit the facts. God calls his people to a living faith. I want to read this again. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 7. And you can see what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 7, 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, now notice where he's at, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. This is a message for the church. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you who enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. He says, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. God calls us, you see, even as he was calling his church back then, to a living faith. God calls his people, and in his call we see, first of all, God's amazing willingness to forgive us for our sins. Truly amazing willingness to forgive us for our sins. Second of all, we see God's direction, how to have living faith. And third, he gives us this amazing promise of an eternal home. Now, I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah was the last prophet God sent to Jerusalem to warn them to turn away from sin or they would be destroyed. Now, we know from the history that the southern kingdom did not turn away from their sins and they were destroyed. You may recall, because I mentioned it before, there were about 10 million people living in the southern kingdom. And in 578, the Babylonian Empire swept through, and when they were done destroying that kingdom, only 4,700 were taken into captivity. Jeremiah knew this. God told Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to send you to this people, and they're going to fight against you, and they won't listen to you. But you go this one last time and tell them. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he knew they were not going to change. Now, does this have importance for our life? What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? Well, there are two things. First of all, God is unchanging. He says that throughout the scriptures, but nowhere more clearly than in Malachi 3:6, where he says, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. Anytime you're in church and someone says God's doing something new that contradicts what he's done or said, it's a lie, because God has said, I do not change. But second of all, these events apply to us because God made sure these events were recorded in Scripture for your benefit. And he tells us that. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we read earlier this morning, now all these things happened to them as examples to us and were written for our admonition. Admonition is an encouragement to do something combined with a warning. Romans 15:4 says the same thing. You see, the facts of their day, the facts in the church in Jeremiah's day, are the same facts in the church in our day. And the consequences are the same as well, because God does not change. Now, here's the first fact, and this is the most amazing fact, and that is that God calls sinners to repent. It's amazing God's willingness to forgive all sins. How bad were the people sinning in that day? The people had followed after the pagan gods of the Philistines and the Moabites, and they had actually brought those pagan gods into the house of the Lord. They had also built altars in the valley of the son of Hinnom to the pagan god Molech, and were sacrificing their firstborn children into a fiery altar for prosperity. And many other wicked things they were doing. But God begins this verse with the promise that if they will amend their ways, he will forgive them and he will provide for them. Verses 3 and 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place forever and ever." God called his people to a living faith. Well, God had sent the prophet Isaiah 100 years before to warn the northern kingdom of the same thing, and they wouldn't change, and the Assyrian Empire came through and destroyed the northern kingdom. God had sent many prophets in between. You know, we got the 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Others are spoken of. The people were violating the first commandment because they were turning away from the one true God. They were violating the fifth commandment because they were murdering their own children. They were violating all the commandments in between. Despite clearly sinning against God's word, these people, though, were living in false hope, you see. They believed because the temple was in Jerusalem, God's temple was in Jerusalem, God would never allow Jerusalem to be conquered. That's what the Levite priests were saying when the prophets like Jeremiah came and said, "Repent and turn away from sin." The Levites said, "Don't worry. This is the house of the Lord. As long as you're connected to the house of the Lord, there's nothing to worry about. God will never allow his house to be destroyed. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." That's what they were proclaiming. And God's response to that was, "Don't trust those lying words." Verse 4. So here were God's people who knew God's commandments. They were going to church, but you see, they were not living in faith. They did not have a living faith. They were choosing to live in sin, hoping that because they were members of a church, all would go well. And God says, that's false hope. False hope doesn't match the facts. Nevertheless, God's amazing grace is this. Despite generation after generation of rebellion and sin, God sent one more prophet and called them to repentance. He said, "Turn away from your sins and receive the promise." Even now, even at this late hour, he says, "I will turn away destruction, and you will live forever in this place." Dear people, this is the nature of God you must surely trust in. His amazing grace, his amazing willingness to forgive. No matter how grave your sins, God calls each one of us to repentance, and he promises each one of us that he will restore you whole, white as snow. He will provide an everlasting home for you if you will confess your sins and seek the Lord. You see, God calls you, no matter what you've done, to living faith. We need to remember this, though. God's call does not last forever. Think of this. All those generations of Jews who did not have living faith, they thought, well, because I'm connected with the temple, I'll be all right. Each generation died, and they died in unbelief, and they were condemned. But not only that, but in 587, God's mercy came to an end. And he allowed the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem. The fact is, God had warned them. The facts are that God had invited them and called them to change, but they would not. And facts are stubborn things, and facts have consequences. And this applies in our day too. Luke 19:41 said, Jesus wept over Jerusalem because it was their time. This was their last time to recognize the fulfillment of God's provision through the Messiah, and they turned away. Now, granted, it was 40 years later before the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem and took down every single stone and slaughtered everyone in that city, destroyed the temple. But nevertheless, Jesus wept because he knew now is the time, now is the day. The whole church, you see, was supposed to be led by the leaders and the priests to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they would not do it. They would not do it. God calls us to amend our ways. The fact of today is this. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of grace and mercy. Today is a day when God is calling each one of us to have living faith. He calls you to amend your ways and your doings today. Because none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. None of us knows the number of our days. And also, you have this assurance. Christ is coming back. He will come again. Well, God calls us to living faith. He calls us to amend our ways and our directions, and he does it. And then he tells us what it is he's looking for. He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood or walk after other gods to your hurt. God calls his people always to thoroughly amend our ways and our doings. Our ways, that's the direction you're headed. Are you on that broad path that the world is on? You know, the wide path, and many shall find it, and it leads to destruction. Is that the way you're going? God calls you to amend your ways. Seek out the narrow path. Few will find it, but that's the path that leads to destruction, leads to salvation. The narrow path. Amend your way. Amend the way you're going. Don't go after the world. Go after Jesus. But he says also, amend your doings. What are you doing? What are you doing with your hands and your eyes and your mind and your heart? The things that occupy your daily life. Amend means to make things right. It's where we get the word mend. You mend clothes. You restore them. This amending occurs when a soul knows that he or she is a sinner bound for damnation, and God calls that sinner to repent and turn away from sin and trust in the Lord. Jesus said the same thing in these words, Mark 1:15. The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news. But the problem in Jeremiah's day and the problem in our day also is that too many people in the church are believing the good news, but they're continuing to do the things that God opposes in his word. God has given his commandments and promised salvation to those who desire in their hearts to live according to them. Too many Jews in Jeremiah's day and too many Christians in our day are trusting in God, but they're doing what he hates. And God calls us, each one, to thoroughly amend our ways and our doings. The great American preacher A.W. Tozer wrote, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith." You see, these are two sides of the same coin. Living faith is living in obedience. In God's call to Jerusalem, we hear in verses 5 and 6, God calls us to turn away from idolatry. Stop following after other gods. Quit putting something in your life more important than God. What is it? I don't know. It could be your job. It could be fishing. It could be hockey. It could be your wife. I don't know what it is. God says it can't be first. But he also says, amend your doings. God calls us to love our neighbor. He calls us to seek out after justice. He calls us to be kind to the stranger and those in need. He says, don't harm those who are innocent. By the way, they were sacrificing their children in Jerusalem before this god Molech for prosperity. And in our land today, we sacrifice children through abortion for prosperity. One every 4 seconds. Don't harm those who are innocent. Here are the two tables of the Ten Commandments right there. He says, love God and love your neighbor. Those are the two tables of the Ten Commandments. Our doings that he wants is in our heart is to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, God knows us. He knows that we're sinners. And he knows that we can't keep them perfectly. We may not even be able to keep them well, but if we want to keep them in our heart, our desire of our heart is to keep them, then God has promises also for us. He promises to provide. God calls his people to thoroughly amend their ways, and he promises that if they do, he will provide for them an eternal home forever and ever. But he also provides this. He says, I've provided my son for you. He has died so that you don't need to be punished. Punishment that we deserve. The punishment that he has taken on himself. And he did that so that every sinner may know that no matter how grievous their sins, God is calling you back to him. And he promises he has provided for you. God knows our weakness. He also provides the Holy Spirit. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, he provides his Holy Spirit to live in you. And the Holy Spirit is God, and God strengthens you so that you may amend your doings. And if you fail, the Holy Spirit tells you you failed, and he calls you to repentance. And then he assures you, your sins are forgiven. You're whiter than snow. Walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit works to strengthen your heart to love God and to hate sin. He strengthens you to have a living faith. And finally, God provides new spiritual life. The moment, the very moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you are born again. The moment you turn to him, asking for forgiveness and receive Jesus, you receive new eternal life. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise of an eternal home. God never told the Jews that they were going to have the land of Israel forever and ever and ever. He was telling them he'd provide them eternal home forever and ever and ever. In fact, in Leviticus 25:23, God tells them, you will always be strangers in this land. And in Hebrews 11:13, he says, but all those who lived before Christ, but trusting in the Lord with living faith, they went to an eternal life. But they died strangers and pilgrims in the earth. You see, the provision of God that he has provided a homeland for us forever and ever and ever is the heavenly kingdom, where you shall reign with Christ. This is what God calls you to. God calls you to a living faith. And he does this, and he helps you, and he provides for you through his word and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, our